Well, good morning. Glad you're here. It's continuing our series in the book of Joshua, A Journey of a Faith Walker. And we all want to be men and women of faith, and we want to grow in our faith. We want to trust God. We want to make sure that we're growing in that relationship with Him, that we just don't settle for the easy way out, but we're willing to go through some difficult times. Just like the nation Israel went through the time of the wilderness experience, we have those experiences in our lives, hard times, difficult times. But the question is, are you turning it over to God? And are you trusting Him? And are you walking with Him during those times? In Joshua chapter 4, there's a reminder that we need to make sure that we always remember God's power, God's faithfulness in our lives. A memorial. What is a memorial? It's a place to remember. It's a place to remind us to never forget what happened, like this memorial for 9/11. It's a time of reflection. As you come to that memorial, it's a time of reflection. It's thinking about the lives that were lost. Or maybe in other memorials, it's about a life well lived. And you remember that person. And hopefully the memorial will stir something of response. Something of a response that would stir within our hearts so that we would not forget what went before us and the people that went before us and what took place. A memorial is meant to encourage a response. As Joshua leads the nation across the Jordan into the Promised Land, God wants to leave a memorial. He wants to leave something very sacred at that point of crossing for generations to come. He wants to make sure that they don't forget that God is the one that parted the sea, that God is the one that brought them through that land. God is the one that dried the stones as they crossed that land. God is the one that did the miraculous. And they didn't want them to be a generation that would quickly forget. We're told that on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan, camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until they had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this. Listen, here's why. So that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. When I think about that reminder in Joshua chapter 4, it's a reminder for every one of us from generations on about how God is all powerful. And that God is also a faithful God. He's faithful to His promise. He promised that He would bring the nation into the Promised Land. He's faithful. When He makes a commitment, He comes through. And it shows also the power of God, because He could have done it just in a very normal way, but He did it in a miraculous way to show that He is the God that can part the sea. He's the God that will go before you. He's the God that in the midst of very difficult times makes a way for you. Great reminders of who God is. And it was interesting because he didn't want the Israelites to forget this. One of my favorite passages is found in Deuteronomy 8, a reminder for generations of making sure that we don't just get satisfied with what's going on in life. In chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 10, it says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. So you're going to the Promised Land. It's a good land He's given you. Be careful. God's warning them, okay? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get really satisfied with what's going on there. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws. You know, like you just think that somehow I did this. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, this is a picture. And remember, they're in the wilderness and they're kind of, right, you're going to do this? Yes, God's going to do this for you. He says, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see, our tendency is that we can easily become satisfied with life, and we just forget, you know, that God's the one that brings us through the difficult times. We can kind of get satisfied with life, and we can believe this lie that, you know what, I know what's best for my life. And next thing you know, we think that we're the ones that have made it happen. We go to church, we call ourselves Christians, but basically we run our own lives. We think that, okay, I can do what I want to do, and, you know, God's going to just kind of bless this. And we can easily become satisfied in life and fail to really understand that God's the one that provides. God is one that goes before us. God is a God that meets our needs. And it's very easy in life to forget the blessings that God brings along our path. And we can begin to think, you know, that somehow, some way, I pulled this off. Isn't that true in life? Isn't that very true in life that we go through this time and next thing you know, as they're crossing the, you know, into the promised land, and he's parted the sea, and there's this memorial God wants to make sure, this circle of stones, and it's interesting, Gilgal means circle of stones. It's a reminder that that memorial is that God's the one that was all powerful. He's the one that parted the sea. He's the one that provided for the people. He was faithful to his promise, and he said he'd going to deliver them into the promised land, and he did. And so oftentimes, instead of looking at that circle of stones, that memorial, we quickly forget the blessings that God has given to us. And so the question is, for all of us, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. It's in your notes, I believe. Think of a time where God brought you through the waters and he dried up the stones along the journey. Got a picture in your mind? Got a time in your life where you think about that difficult time where God brought you through the waters? How God dried up the stones? And the question is, what memorial can God use in your life for you to remember his power and his forgiveness? Maybe there was an illness that God delivered you from, and maybe there's a Bible verse that God just kept putting in front of you. Maybe it's a matter of making sure you get that printed out and you put it somewhere so that you are constantly a reminder of how God delivered you from that very difficult time and that illness. And that Bible verse reminds you of God's power and God's strength and his faithfulness in your life. But you don't forget, you remember. Or maybe God brought you through a very difficult financial time, and perhaps, you know, a new car that you now have because you have a good job. Maybe in that new car you put a little Bible verse or something to remind you that God's the one that owns that car, because God provided that new job and God took you through that very difficult time financially. But you remember and you don't forget, and you don't allow yourself to think that somehow you pulled it off and you're satisfied with what you have been able to do. In my office, I got to, you know, some things that remind me of some kind of a memorial, some things that, you know, kind of, some of you are probably thinking, you know, really, like you have this like big deal, okay? You got one of these, you know, somewhere in your office. You know what this one reminds me of? This is a reminder that I'm pretty, you know, like, my father was a carpenter. He was very good. He taught wood shop, okay? He was a craftsman. I have all kinds of really cool things that he did. And in junior high shop class, I couldn't even do one of these. There's like these marks on this where I had to cut and put and paste, you know, kind of because I made mistakes. And it's just a reminder that, you know, I'm pretty imperfect in a lot of ways. And I could never be that type of craftsman that my dad was. But I'm a really good painter. I'm just saying, I'm a really good painter. There's another plaque, and I just remind myself of this because my mom is 94, and she's an artist, and she does some really good artwork. And this is right across from my desk up on a little stand. And my mom would always put this Bible passage, and it's a reminder that he's the light. I'm the light of the world. And it goes on to say, no... It's all good. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. John 8:12. Oh, to get old. 94 years old, my mom would still do these paintings and lighthouses and other. She loves doing these little rocks, and I have some out in the garden. It's a reminder, you know, of my mom, and I'll cherish this forever. And the reminder of my mom and her faith and just her joy of life. And then I came across this one that was up over here on my left side. It's been a while since I've looked at this. And this came from the Brown family. And it says, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And it's just a reminder for me always to remain faithful as a pastor, as a shepherd. And I've been doing this a long time, and it's just been encouraging, because it's not in my strength or my might or anything that I've been able to pull off. It's because of his faithfulness in my life that I've been able to be a pastor and be able to shepherd and love well the flock. What are your memorials? Do you have some memorials in your life? Do you have some stones maybe out in the garden? Do you have something in your house? Do you have something that would remind you of those times where God was faithful? And would you allow that to be something that impresses your heart and encourages you to stay close to the Savior? Those memorials are great reminders, and we all need them. We all need those type of reminders, memorials in our lives. It draws us back to God. It draws us back to that time, and it helps us to live presently in light of that work of God in our lives. Chapter 4 is all about a memorial. It's all about a reminder. In chapter 5, it's a little different, because in chapter 5, as the people go into the promised land, God pauses, and he wants the men to be circumcised, because they weren't circumcised. There was a generation that didn't have that procedure. And so God makes sure that the men are circumcised, just as a reminder that he's calling them to holiness, calling them back to their faith. And we're told this, that now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. And at the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flintknives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flintknives and circumcised the Israelites. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. And all the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. And the Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years, until the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. God takes serious disobedience. And they didn't, and you might think it's unfair, but God thought it was huge for them to not have that kind of faith. And so he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So this place has been called Gilgal to this very day. Interesting. Interesting how, when it comes to this time of them entering to the land, there's a pause, and all of a sudden they're getting things back in order. Circumcision was part of a mark, an outward sign of inward obedience for all Jews. And so there's this reminder to the Jewish people that God was in control, that God was the one that was their father, and that he had certain things for them. And so as a Jew, you would be circumcised. That was just part of that Jewish faith. Circumcision is a biblical metaphor for holiness. It's a biblical metaphor for holiness. It's a reminder not only of being circumcised in a physical way, but there's a circumcision of the heart that God wants for each and every one of us. In Deuteronomy 36, it says, "Circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And there's a circumcision of the heart that God wants. In Romans, you'll see that as well in chapter 2. It talks about circumcision because the Jews, a lot of them were like bragging about, okay, I'm circumcised, you're not. Or, you know, we followed the law, you didn't follow the law. We're better Christians. These were Jews that became Christ followers. And they were saying, you know, somehow we're better because we followed the law and we have all this. We have this mark of distinction. And Paul was saying, no, you're not any more special than the other person, the Gentile, who's uncircumcised. And so know that there needs to be a circumcision of the heart. There needs to be something that takes place in your heart. That's what's important. And that's what makes us one in Christ. And he encourages that whole metaphor of the circumcision of the heart, that God would use something very painful as a reminder of the need to get our hearts right with God. Do you ever have a splinter? Anybody have a splinter here? We've all had splinters, okay? My dad, being a carpenter, okay, he would always have a pocket knife. And so when it came to our splinters growing up, Dad would always pull out the pocket knife, okay? Would never take time to sterilize it, like, or take a pin or something like that. No, you just pull out that pocket knife and you dig it out. And the next thing you know, you're all good, right? Life's good, you know? And you know, early on as a little kid, you feared that. Eventually, it was like, oh, whatever, you know, Dad's going to pull it out, get it, because he knew the importance of getting that splinter out, right? It was so funny because late in my dad's life, when he was in his 80s, there was a splinter, and I needed him to take it out. And I'll never forget, on the deck out there in Bryn Mawr, my dad taking my foot up, and he's like going like this, shaking, okay? He did it on purpose. He really wasn't shaking, but he did it on purpose. Like, here he is, you know, and we've been doing this a long time, Doug. Doing this a long time. Don't fear anything. Isn't it interesting how when it comes to our lives and our hearts, where there can be something, a little splinter in our lives, a little bit of ungodliness, something that nobody else sees, but you know it's hurting your heart. And we don't allow it to be dealt with. We don't deal with it. We just kind of push it aside. And it festers, right? And it festers. We think we're getting away with it. But just like a splinter where you don't take it out, it festers. And next thing you know, it hurts or it gets infected or whatever. It causes so much pain in our lives. And God cares about our hearts and he cares about our lives. He says, I want you to be circumcised in the heart. And I want you to deal with those areas in your lives where you need to get things right with God. See, our natural tendency is to kind of push it aside. Our natural tendency is we just value compromise and we just want to kind of push it aside because everybody else pushes it aside. That sin's no big deal because you know what? Somebody else, they've sinned greater, you know. Or we can always compare ourselves and we can always find something else, you know. Have you ever done that? Come on, you've done that, right? We can always look at our lives and compare it to somebody else's lives, and there's always somebody, they're usually in prison, we can say, they did worse, right? And we do that in our marriages, right? You know, well, that's, you know, that's nothing, you know. Well, you did that. No, you didn't. We go back and forth, and we bicker, you know. It's like, really? And God says, stop with all the conformity and stop just compromising. Instead, you know, allow me to deal with your heart. And we don't have a real good understanding of holiness. We think of holiness as that person who's out there, you know, the monk, you know, that's out there in the wilderness and he's meditating on the scriptures and, you know, and who wants that kind of holiness? You know, I live in the real world. I don't want that. And we have this view of holiness that is way out there. And as a result, we don't allow holiness and what God says, be holy as I'm holy. We don't allow that to touch our lives. And instead, we have that like worst case scenario of holiness, and we don't think of what holiness is like today in our culture and living holy lives in our marriage and our relationships and at work. We look at that extreme when we say thanks but no thanks, and we believe somehow, some way, that the standard is way too high. I mean, be holy as I'm holy. Be perfect as I'm perfect. Well, we can't reach that. Okay. You know, we're all human. Come on. But the truth is that Jesus died on the cross, provided that redemption, provided that forgiveness for us, so that the penalty would be paid, so that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of what I've done. And then here's the good news. Then he says, okay, now live life in light of that faith. Live life saying, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, for you paying the penalty for my sin. And live life in a way where we set our lives apart. We allow the circumcision of our heart to set us apart to be holy. And how do we do that? We follow Jesus, and we allow Jesus to be our example. The way of the cross is how we move towards the cross, and we allow God to work in our lives and change us, help us to change our mindset. I think of Colossians 3, where he says you should have this kind of mindset when it comes to being a follower of Christ and turning your life over to him. Have a mindset where you look to the things above. You don't look at the world around you and allow yourself to just allow that to be your standard. But he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so there's this reminder that, you know, don't be like the world around you. Be holy. Be set apart. Let the circumcision of your heart be something where you're saying, I have a standard. I have a value. And I'm going to set my heart not on the things of the world around me, but I'm going to set my hearts on the things of God and what matters to God. And so holiness is a whole another picture for me to develop that way where I would look to Jesus and help me with the things that need to be, in a sense, circumcised out of my heart. I need to allow that to guard my life. I need a daily standard. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it talks about don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world around you kind of be just, you know, into the mold of the world. Allow yourself not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God calls us out of the world around us, and he says, don't compromise. Instead, be different. Be a Christ follower. Be different than the world around you. And don't be conformed to that world, but be transformed. Allow Jesus to change your life. That's the standard. That's what God says for all of us. The way of the cross is different. The way of the cross is saying, I want this life goal to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's going to be my goal. I'm not going to just try to blend in with the world around me. I'm going to be different because I'm a Christ follower. I'm going to make sure that I understand what holiness is all about. And when I look at the Savior, man, I look at the gospel message, wow, what a great example of what holiness is all about. He didn't leave anything undone. He gave us a great reminder of what holiness is all about. The Savior did that. 1 John 2:6 says, this is how we know that we are in him. For whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so my relationship with my wife is different because I want to love as Christ loved the church. And I'm going to make sure that she's the bride, like she is somebody that is treasured. And I'm going to make sure that she knows that. And there's no doubt there. And I'm going to die to self. And I'm going to, because that's what Jesus does, right? So that's my goal in my marriage, to love the way, you know, Jesus loves. To love the way where it's unconditional love and a sacrificial love. So that there's just this glow on Bev's face that would say, he is my tender warrior and he loves me. He loves me best. He knows all about me, and he loves me best. That's the kind of example that God wants in our marriages. He doesn't want us to settle for the ways of the world. And everybody else gets in the arguments. Everybody else kind of has struggles in their marriage and things like that. Bring Jesus into the marriage. It changes everything. It changes the whole dynamic. And what about relationships? And what about work and resolving conflict? Do you allow gossip to kind of get in the way of just those work relationships and things like that? Deeply troubled. When you want to talk about holiness, deeply troubled. There was a church where they're going through tough times. Another level, whole nother level. Let's put it on Facebook and have a Facebook group chat, okay, among ourselves. And let's put down the church and put, that's a whole nother level. That's not Christ followers. That's taking gossip to a whole nother level and putting people down. And man, and God looks at that and just says, no, enough, enough. No. His holiness, it changes. And when you look to Jesus and you allow Jesus to be your guide and you let that be your life goal, then the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, that becomes the fruit of your life. And you live differently. You live a heart that is circumcised, a heart that's circumcised, set apart for God and what God wants, and you begin to produce that fruit. It is meant to be a life lived differently. And so I look at this whole way of the cross, and I'm reminded of what God calls us to. And it's a whole nother way of doing life. And so in Joshua 4, it's the memorial to bring us back to those times where God brought us through, and he dried the stones, and he made a way. And I'm never going to forget those times of deep waters, those times where God brings us through. And I'm going to remind myself of his power and his faithfulness in my life. And then as he brings us through, there's always this reminder that you're a Christ follower. Therefore, live life differently. Just as the Jews were circumcised, there's a sense of being circumcised in our heart. Live differently. The way of the cross, live differently as a Christ follower. And the Israelites, they got it for a while, and they lived differently, and there was a whole other way of doing life in the promised land. And then it wasn't long before they forgot, and they went back to their own ability to try to find life in and of themselves, just like we do. See, here's what I fear. More than anything, for our generation, next generation, that as Christ followers, we just compromise more and more and more until we're just like everybody else. And there's nothing distinct, different about who we are. And that was never the way Jesus started things. That was never the way the church was launched. It was dramatic how different those Christ followers really were. And I can read you material outside of the scriptures, material about Christ followers and how they lived differently, historians that wrote about those Christ followers and how radical they were. And I can read you that history. And the question I have is, what makes us distinct today, in this day, in this culture? May we not just conform to the world around us, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let's pray as we close. Lord, I thank you for today and the message of Joshua chapter 4 and Joshua 5. Great reminders of remembering and a memorial that would be a reminder of your power and your faithfulness in our lives. Times where we allow you to circumcise our hearts and allow you to work and take out the sin. Help us, Lord, to invite that surgery that comes from you. Not allow the sin to go unchecked. But Lord, you would call us to be men and women that are holy, they're set apart, that get what Jesus taught and what he modeled. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us that you'd help us as sons and daughters to be willing to die to self and allow you to work in our lives and allow the cross and what Jesus taught us to be our example. May we not settle for less. May you encourage us, Lord, to keep in the midst of the struggles, the midst of the times where we just doubt whether or not you can do this miracle in our life. I pray, Lord, that we'd not lose heart and that you'd help us to repent and turn to you and allow holiness to just get a hold of our hearts. I pray today, Lord, that there'd be much confession, even as we come to communion, times where we just confess before our Father that we've sinned, but also, Lord, that we thank the Lord for his forgiveness and his grace. Even as we participate in communion, may we know the grace in which we stand. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.